Dave Dravecki, the famous pitcher for the San Francisco Giants, a 21st round draft pick who fought his way up the ranks to national stardom.
Growing up, I had two heroes, Sandy Koufax and Vida Blue. They were left-handed pitchers. All I cared about as a little kid was I wanted to throw a baseball like they did.
I would have to say he was a tremendous competitor. He had this tremendous desire to win.
Some people are born with just gobs of talent, but they only use about this much. And with David, David had this much, and Dave used it to the full extent.
At the zenith of his amazing major league odyssey, Dave's doctors noticed a strange lump forming.
Finally, they said, okay, let's just get it checked. And so we went to the doctor and had an MRI.
We were in the waiting room waiting for the doctors to come back and talk to us. And outside of the room, we heard the doctors fooling around with the film, slapping it up on the thing. And then all of a sudden, the doctor said, oh my goodness, look at that tumor.
It was cancer in his left arm, his pitching arm.
And so the doctors came in and told him they believed he had a fibroid tumor at the base of his deltoid muscle. They would have to remove it along with 50% of his deltoid muscle.
The doctors said Dave Dravecki would never pitch again. But 10 months after the removal of cancer from his arm.
You don't ever use the word finish when you talk about Dave Dravecki, because he never finished.
He stood on the mound in Candlestick Park on August 10th, 1989, and he stood there in amazement.
The magnitude of that night is unreal. It was like more like a World Series game, the seventh game in the World Series. And he got a stand ovation when he walked down by the bullpen. When he first started warming up, he got a stand ovation when he finished. He got a stand ovation when he went to the mound. It was just incredible to sit there. I didn't really manage that game. I just sat there in awe.
Dave returned to the mound to pitch 8 electrifying innings for the Giants, leading them to victory. But then, 5 days later, on the mound against Montreal, Dave Dravecki threw the pitch heard round the world.
The 6th inning, and I'm back out on the mound, and you know, I rear back to throw a fastball to Tim Raines, who's at the plate. And all of a sudden, as I let go of that pitch, my left arm snaps in half.
Here's the pitch, and Dravecki falls over.
This incredible explosion in my left ear from releasing that fastball and my arm snapping in half. And I went falling to the ground, almost went in shock. There was something going on in my life that was a whole lot bigger than baseball. So much bigger than baseball.
One of the teenagers that was sitting next to me right there, she saw 1989 and she said, oh my goodness. 1989? I thought to myself, are you kidding me? 1989? And so, that wasn't that long ago, right? Man, whoo! I'm thinking, I've got gray hairs, but not that many. And so, hey, it is a joy to be with you this morning, and so glad that you've come on, hopefully, our last snow day, right? Wait for it tomorrow. It's going to be 70. You'll be in shorts tomorrow. Let me just say a few things before we get started. It is such a joy to be a part of this faith family. I love doing life with you. I mean, it is a highlight, a thrill. I get to not go to work every single day. And it is such a incredible, well, no, I go to work every day. I just love my job so much it doesn't feel like work. So let me explain there. And so Pat was like, wait a second here. And so all that kind of good stuff. So good, so good. And God is doing so many incredible things in life community. I mean, amazing things. I mean, God is in this in a big way. And one of the reasons why he's in this in a big way is because of your obedience to what he says. I mean, he blesses us because we obey him. And so we see incredible things happening every weekend, every week, because people are choosing, right, to listen and hear and obey what God is saying. And I just want to say, if you hear anything, hear this. You guys are awesome. And continue to listen and obey. And as we continue to listen and obey, God will continue to bless you, your home, this faith family, and the sky literally is the limit. Last week, we had a staff meeting where our staff was in, and as I sit around the table with this team of people, the whole time I think to myself, what an incredible group of people I get to work with every single week. What an honor for me that God has brought me in this part of my journey to get to serve alongside Paul and Amy and Pastor Jamie and Kelly and Jeff and Jody. I mean, we have, to which I hope that you know this, but just such an amazing group of leaders, and so thankful for them. So thankful that my daughter and my son love church. And not only love church, actually come home and talk to me about the things that are going on in their relationship with Jesus Christ because of the ministry of Jeff and Jody. I love the fact that on a Sunday morning, you might never see Paul and Amy up here on the stage, even though I think that they're amazing. But it shows the fact that they're raising leaders that are leading us in worship, right? That incredible things are happening. And I can't say enough about Pastor Jamie and Kelly. I call her the first lady in the office. She doesn't like it. I said, we're going to get this thing rolling, first lady. But absolutely, she's not here today, so I can say that. She's in Chicago at a soccer tournament, so pray for her as she's traveling home. But hey, listen, absolutely love Pastor Jamie and Kelly so much. So thankful that I get to work with them and serve with them. And I hope you find yourself consistently praying for them, because I know they serve like crazy for you. And so thankful for you guys, so thankful for the team here, and excited about what the Lord wants to do this morning in this morning's service. Dave Jarecki, anybody remember this guy? Right? I mean, honestly, folks, I wasn't there. Like, born in 89, or not, I wasn't born in, I wish, alive in 89, but not initially watching the TV screen. But what an incredible story of a man that faced a very difficult trial in life. I mean, goes into a doctor's office and hears the words that no pitcher ever wants to hear. You have a tumor in your pitching arm, right? But 10 months later, he's at his comeback. I mean, it's at the place that just everybody wants to be, on the mound, walking into the stadium, 12 standing ovations in one game, winning that game, walking off that field, I mean, in the clouds, on top of the clouds, like just living the dream. And then 5 days later, he throws a pitch and he lays on that ground, screaming, explaining in a few articles that I read, like that, I mean, literally somebody took an axe and literally just smacked him across the arm in so much pain. In so much pain, thinking to himself, what is going on? Why did this just happen? I thought I was at the top of my game. I mean, the best comeback ever. And 5 days later, I can only imagine the things that are happening in his mind. I can only imagine the things that he's computing and thinking through and processing through. And haven't we all been there? I mean, haven't we all been at the top? And it seems like as soon as we get there, it's just a few hours, a few days, a few months. And it feels like, what happened? What's going on? It almost feels like we're wondering what is taking place. And I'm sure for Dave, he did that a lot. And as we hear the rest of his stories, then we're going to hear that, this wandering and wandering, wondering, God, where are you? God, what's going on? About 5 years ago, my wife and I were doing what we love so much, hanging out in St. Louis with our kids, Forest Park, just chilling, having a good time on a wonderful spring day. Too bad we didn't have that day today. Happy spring day. And we get a phone call from my wife's aunt, Aunt Elaine. Aunt Elaine's been here, she lives in Springfield, Illinois. Some of you have met her. And so she calls us and says, hey, the family together, we've got a report on Uncle Rick that's just not good. And so we stop what we're doing. It's a Saturday. We cruise up to the house, and it's a small family. My wife's mom and dad, Aunt Elaine and Uncle Rick, Shelly and I, and her brother and wife. And we sit around the table and we talk about the report that Uncle Rick has just gotten and that he has cancer. And we're, you know, getting out the word of God and encouraging each other. And you know, as bad as this sounds, we have the faith that we're going to see this thing through and it's going to be great and it's not going to be a big deal and God is going to heal. And we're believing for great reports. And so for a year, you know, it's surgery and it's doctor's appointment, it's report and it's surgery and it's doctor's appointment and it's a report and it's this and that and it's this and that. And it goes on and on and on. And within a year, we're getting great reports. Man, we're getting all the tumors out, getting all the cancer out. Like, you're cancer-free. This is going to be awesome. And we're sitting at this top of the hill at this moment. Like, man, this is great. This is wonderful. Like, yes, yes, yes. And Uncle Rick goes in for a minor procedure, and obviously he's in his late 40s, and he's very weak, you know, because of all the things he's gone through in that year. And we get another phone call. Aunt Elaine takes him to the doctors. We're expecting a phone call an hour later. And we get another phone call. Hey, it's not good. Can you guys get to the hospital? So we get in the car. We're on our way back to the hospital. We meet her there. And the time I get there, there's now a lot of people there. To which we find out that Uncle Rick has pneumonia. And 3 days later, he would be no longer with us. Not because of cancer, but because of pneumonia. I mean, what do you do when you're sitting at the top? And it just seems like hours later, days later, weeks later, it drastically changes. You wander. You wonder, God, where are you? God, what are you doing? God, what's happening? What is true about me is also true about you. We've all asked this question. Why? God, why? God, why? There is a very similar story to the ones that I just told you, actually, that happened 600 years before Christ, so 600 BC. His name, the guy with the story, his name is this Habakkuk. And so if you have your Bibles, if you turn with me to an Old Testament prophet by the name of Habakkuk. And I usually preach like three verses. Today I'm going to try to get through three chapters. Smile! Sarcastic smiles. And so you might have, no, I'm just kidding. It wasn't that bad. Hey, Saturday night made through. I said, Saturday night, if you can do this, everything's good. I tested it out on them, so we should be good this morning. We'll move fast, I promise. So Habakkuk. So let me tell you a little bit about Habakkuk. Habakkuk is a minor prophet, one of the 12 minor prophets. And that just means that he didn't get to play in the big league, so he's just not major, right? But Habakkuk is different from all the other 11. And he's different because of this. God, Habakkuk actually goes to God with the people's message, where all the other prophets got God's message and they went directly to the people, okay? And so in Habakkuk, we'll find out through his story. And I hope this week that you go through and read through chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. It's not very long at all. And I think you'll enjoy it, especially after we get done this morning. But Habakkuk, God was talking to God, and God said to Habakkuk, hey, listen, I'm going to come and judge your people. All right, I'm going to come judge my people, people you're working with, and because they're violent and they're not doing well and they're cheaters and they're liars and they're not living according to the law and all these things. And so I need to take care of business. To which Habakkuk's like, God, I get it. I see it. I understand it. I wish that it was different. But yeah, totally cool. It's the next thing that Habakkuk has a problem with, and that's this. He says, God says to Habakkuk, Habakkuk, listen, I'm going to use the Babylonians to do that, to which means nothing to you and I. But to them, it's everything. It's their enemies. I mean, it's their rival. It's the team they don't want to get beat by. And they're about to get beat bad by this team. I mean, God is going to clean house with the Babylonians. And they're not godly. And they don't want to be godly. And they're not interested in being godly. But God's going to use them to do something in Habakkuk's people's life. To which Habakkuk has a problem with this. What, God? Why, God? I mean, Habakkuk begins to like wander and wonder, like, seriously, God? Whoa. God, what's going on here? What's taking place here? And to illustrate all of this, I'm going to draw for you. I'm not an artist, okay? So no photos. I'm just kidding. There's a leader called Seth Godin, and he writes a leadership book called The Dip. And so in The Dip, he actually uses this illustration. I'm going to use it completely different, but let me introduce you to The Dip, to which all of you will be familiar with, not necessarily the drawing, but you will be familiar with The Dip. So here it is. Here's the thing. All of us at some point, all of us, not at some point, but all of us start right here on this graph. At some point in our lives, we didn't know who Christ was. Some of us in this room still not even sure who Christ was, not even sure we want anything to do with Christ at all. But then we meet somebody, right? We're like, man, they're different. Like, what's going on with them? Like, there's something about their lives. And we're like, man, interested so much, intrigued by these people's lives. And so we begin to hang out with them. We begin to eat with them. We're like, man, this is incredible. And then something happens in our life. And we'd go to that person. We're like, man, listen, I serve God. He's changed my life. He could change your life. And all of a sudden you pray together, or you come to church and pastor preaches this message, and something happens in the inside of you. And you're like, man, I want that. I'm interested in that. I want to pursue this relationship with Christ. And you begin to pursue that. And it takes you to a whole new heights in Christ. And all of a sudden, right, man, you're like reading the Bible and it's coming alive. You know, you're praying and you're going to the mall, and all of a sudden every front row parking spot is open. And you're like, God, this is awesome. I am so glad I gave my life to Jesus. And life just seems to be perfect. Perfect. And then life continues on. And you and we hit a crisis, to which we're going to see in Habakkuk, and oftentimes for you and I, a crisis of belief. Because see here, this why question that we face oftentimes creates tension. And that tension is this, and you'll be familiar with this tension. The tension is what we see with our eyes doesn't match up with what we believe in our hearts. What we see with our eyes doesn't necessarily match up with what we believe in our hearts. And because of that, we begin to ask the question, why? And we wander, and we wonder, God, why? Can you not? What's going on? Right? And then, right? And some of us never get past this point right here, this crisis belief. We don't get past it. And we'll talk about that as we continue on in these three chapters. And then some of us move over here, and we spend a season in what I call the dip. None of us like the dip. None of us. Any of us that have lived in the dip, we hope we never have to go back to the dip. But the dip happens. It happens. Here's the thing that I want you to understand. Every single one of you, God desires for you to have this incredible comeback. I mean, this is so where God wants you to be. He wants Dave to be here. He wants my Aunt Elaine to be here. He wants Habakkuk to be here. I mean, what do you do when you're Aunt Elaine and your husband and things are going so well in this direction, and then all of a sudden you're up here and everything's going well, and then you get this report? What do you do? I mean, what do you do when you're Dave and you get this report? Or you're Habakkuk when you get this report? And I think, listen, Habakkuk, this very real story, very real person, right, is going to show us this incredible illustration, this incredible story. Wish we had like TVs back then and video cameras. We could actually watch this stuff live, but we get to read it, which is even cooler too. Listen, here's the thing. Check this out. You can't leave here this morning. If this is all I want for you this morning, when you leave here today, I want you to be able to identify what X you are at. Please. I've worked hard the last 2 weeks. You could ask my wife. She's so ready for this Sunday to be over. I've worked hard. Don't leave this place not understanding. Because listen, getting here is a journey. And it always will be a journey. And you cannot get here unless you go through this, 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 and this. For those of us that have lived a little bit, right? You can't do it. It will not happen. And so please, before you leave here, if you have to go home and spend some time with the Lord, figure out what X you're at. And then don't just stay at that X. My desire is that I'd give you some very practical points to move forward. In chapter 1, there's two things that Habakkuk does. In chapter 2, three things that Habakkuk does. And as he's going here to higher heights in chapter 3, there's three things that Habakkuk does. I've never had this many points in a sermon in my entire life, folks. I feel like a grown-up pastor or something. 8 points, holy smokes. And so listen, if you're here, I want to encourage you to do these two things. If you're here, I want to encourage you to do these three things. If you're here, I want you to encourage you to do these things. And then sometimes, we got to do it all over again. So as encouraging I want to be to you, let's get into Habakkuk. Here we go. Habakkuk chapter 1 says this: "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you? Violence, but you do not save. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong?" I mean, this is the question that Habakkuk is asking. This is the question that you and I have asked. This is why we need to lean into what Habakkuk is saying. God, you don't seem fair. God, why aren't you fair? And Habakkuk, he's like, and we've been there. I mean, we've been at this place like, God, why aren't you fair? God, why is it that evil people seem to prosper, but the good people, all this bad stuff happens to them? Why is it that at work, I work so hard, and the guy across the table that does nothing, that literally just kind of smoozes on everybody, gets all of the promotions? God, this does not seem fair. God, why is it that the guy that's 102, that's done all of this bad stuff in his life, I mean, lived until he's 102, but the father that's 42 and has done everything right, dies at 42. I mean, God, why is it that I pray for my in-law or my family or friends or relative or whatever to get healed, and that never happens, but the guy that barely knows you prays, and everything happens for him? God, why? Every single one of us, we've all asked the why question. Why have all been at a place in our life that we've asked God the question why? Habakkuk 1, 3 through 4 says this: "Why do you make me look at injustice?" I mean, this is a conversation. And I so want you to see scripture. This is a conversation that Habakkuk is having with God. Why do you make me look at injustice? I mean, why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, Lord. I mean, there is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law, it's paralyzed, and justice, it never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Habakkuk, he's got a problem with God, right? I mean, he's got some issues. I'm like, whoa, reel in, buddy. He is God. He created everything. He can squish you like this. But Habakkuk shows us, right, that it's okay for us when we're wrestling to go to God. When we're wrestling, that we can go to God. Listen to Habakkuk's complaint specifically in these two verses. His first one is this: God, you don't seem to care. I mean, I'm sitting in this every single day. I'm seeing this thing every single day. I'm your child. I'm your chosen. I'm your kid. I'm doing your thing. Do you not see what's going on here? Do you care? I mean, this is the question that Habakkuk has in his mind. God, honestly, can you tell me, do you care? And if you care, why aren't you doing something? The second thing we say, why don't you do something? You know, God, if you would just like a little bit, just beep, like it would radically change everything. I mean, get involved, God. I'm involved. Can you get involved? I need you to get involved. I'm dependent on you to get involved. Please get involved, God. To which leads him to this question that we've all asked, which we've already talked about. I've said many times this morning, leads him to this question. God, you just don't seem fair. God, you don't seem fair because it doesn't, in my eyes, it doesn't look like you care. In my eyes, it doesn't look like you want to be involved. It just does not seem like you care. So what do you do when what you see with your eyes is so different than what you believe in your heart? It's like, I trust you. But all of a sudden, something pops up in my life and I'm like, God, I don't know where you're at. So what do you do when you're right here? Let me tell you what some of us do, oftentimes what we do. And the first thing we do oftentimes is that we live in denial. We stick our head in the sand and pretend like it doesn't exist. That elephant in the room that Pastor Jamie talked about just a few minutes ago, it's there, but we don't want to talk about it. Amen. We live in denial, to which doesn't move us anywhere closer to where God desires for us to live. And we're not going to be able to get here if we live in denial. It won't happen. And others of us, and a lot of us can say, yeah, Pastor Sean, I totally get this one. I've seen people do this, but we do this also. We just get angry. We get mad. You know what? God forgets you. You know what? You're right. You don't care. You don't want to show up. I'm not interested anymore. And we begin to, in this process of wandering, we literally wander. We move around, right? We're all over the place. And we find ourselves right back here. Because we're wondering, God, where are you? Why haven't you showed up? And what's going on? And some of you right now, I mean, you're right here at this X. I mean, you don't know what you believe right now. You're in the middle of chapter one, and too many people are walking around walking away from God in chapter one. And let me just tell you, chapter one, you can't get to chapter three if you don't go through chapter one. And in chapter one, all you're going to do is wander. Let me tell you, if you're in chapter one, it's okay that you're wandering. And you're wondering. It's okay that you're wondering, God, where are you at? God, what's going on? God, what's happening? And let me just say, if you're here, if this is the X that you're at, this is what I want you to do. I want you to do the Habakkuk. It's like a wrestling move. The Habakkuk. Any wrestlers in here? No, just soccer players. That's what I thought. I want you to do the Habakkuk. What's the Habakkuk? Well, Habakkuk's name means these two things. It means to embrace and to wrestle. And so I want you to do what Habakkuk did. And so God moved him on to the next X. I want you to embrace. I want you to wrestle with God. Embrace him knowing that God is not going to ever let you go. And wrestle. Let him know. Talk to him. He knows your thoughts. He knows your words. He knows what's going on. And he's okay with the conversation that you so desire to have with him. Chapter 2. I'm moving, folks. So what do you do when you're in the dip? You dip? I'm just kidding. And so wives lean over and hit their husbands. This is for you, baby. I'm just kidding. And what do you do when you're in the dip? And there's three things that we see that Habakkuk does while he's in the dip. So he's moved from X1, chapter 1, to X2. And he's kind of living in here. I like to think this is waves. You know, and your head is like up and down bobbling, like, I can breathe. No, I can't breathe. I can breathe. I can. Okay, sorry. This is my artwork. Here we go. Habakkuk chapter 2. Says this, 2 verse 1 says this. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me. The first thing that we see in chapter 2 that Habakkuk does is that he listens. He listens. Too often times what we do is we go to God and we whine. And then we move on. God's like, whoa, I got something to say here. I think you might want to know. If you're interested. Hey, God is a relational God. To which we all get this and know this. But sometimes really hard to understand when we're going through the why. And he wants to speak. And he does speak to his people. He speaks audibly to his people. Literally like microphone. Hey! Pastor Jamie, right? To which that's never happened to me, but it's happened to some of my friends. I read about it in scripture and know it can possibly totally happen. The other things that he does is he speaks to us through his word, the word of God. We can actually open it up and read it and hear what he has to say. That's the reason what we're doing right now, looking at Habakkuk's story that happened 600 years before Christ. Right? That's giving us instructions on how to journey with God and how God wants us to journey with him. We can read the word of God, circumstances, people and circumstances that enter into our lives as we go through things. Men and women of God that surround us begin to speak life and speak the word of God. I mean, God desires to speak if we will listen. So we've got to listen. When we're in the dip, we've got to listen. The second thing we got to do is write. Write. Verse 2 says this, then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that Harold may run with it. So write it down. Write it down. As I've grown in my relationship with Christ and as God speaks to me, one of the things that I've learned that's so important for me is when I'm going through a why question, it is so important for me to write what the Lord says. Because after like 2 or 3 days, and I'm considering this as I'm still in the dip, I'm thinking to myself, wait a second, was that the pizza or did God really say that? And then I get 2 or 3 months out and I'm like, you know what? I don't even know God spoke. I don't even remember. It's so important, right, that when God speaks as we're listening, that we write, it becomes like a spiritual anchor that we can go back to, that'll hold us true to what God wants to do. What do you do? I mean, what do you do when you hit the crisis of belief where you're at, God, I don't understand? You stop and you listen. And you wait. And this is hard for us as Americans. Pastor Jamie loves to create awkward moments. I'm trying to learn how to do that. Oh, holy smokes. You wait. You listen, you write, and you wait. You've got to wait. Listen, I love how Habakkuk 2:3 is translated in the Living Bible. Let me read that to you. It says this: these things I plan. God says, they won't happen right away. Slowly, steadily, surely the time approaches when division will be fulfilled. If it seems slow, do not despair, for these things will surely come to pass. Just be patient. They will not be overdue a single day. Hey, there's three words, if you're here, that you've got to remember. You have to remember these three words. As you listen, as you write, and as you wait, you got to remember these three words. But the Lord. And we see this in Habakkuk 2:20. As you move down, it says this: but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Habakkuk says, even though I understand, and even though I don't like it, and even though I don't really want to believe, even though I don't want to believe at all what's about to happen, his response is this to God's word: but the Lord is in his holy temple. What do you do when you're in the dip? You listen, you record, and you wait, and you wait, and you wait, and you remember that the Lord is in his holy temple. So some of us, chapter 1, and we're wondering, God, where are you? Some of us, chapter 2, we're waiting, we're waiting, and we're waiting. And some of us, chapter 3. And chapter 3 is this climbing experience. And there's some things that we see Habakkuk do as he gets to the place where he is able to lift up his hands and literally just worship the Lord and pursue God despite what God is communicating to him, despite what God is going to happen. He is able to raise his hands, still knowing that God isn't changing his why. Dave didn't grow his right arm back. My uncle is still gone. But despite that, right, able to lift my hands and still worship and praise God with like this new heights because I submitted myself to God's process and not to my process. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 1 through 2, read this way, and I am almost done. A prayer of Habakkuk. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. O Lord, renew them in our days. In a time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. And so Habakkuk is like right here, moving up. He's saying, God, I remember, I have heard about your miracles. I've heard all about them. I know what you can do. Can you do them? Will you do them? And so the first thing we see him doing is remembering. Remembering. Habakkuk 3:3, he says this, to which is going to make no sense to any of us, but he says, God came from Temen, the Holy One, Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens and his praise filled the earth. To which I'm thinking when I read this, what in the world is he talking about? Well, we all get the story. We all know a little about the Israelites and how God parted the Red Sea and how they moved through that. And after they got out of this bondage and slavery, they went to this place. And that place represented them starting brand new and fresh. And Habakkuk, it's incredible. When you go home and you read chapter Habakkuk 1, 2, and 3, and verses 4 through 15 and 13, Habakkuk goes through this very detailed explanation of remembering how God displayed himself through nature. He says things like this. God, I remember when you guided your people by fire and by cloud. I remember when you fed us with bread from heaven. I remember when the waters parted and we walked through. I remember when you shook the earth and the walls came tumbling down. I remember. God, I remember when you did all of these things. And whenever I'm in the dip, I have to remember. I've got to go back to the anchor. I've got to go back to what I've waited for, what I've listened to, and what I've written down. God, I remember what you've done in the past. As he continues on up to newer heights, which God is in the work of doing in his life, the second thing that we see them do is that he accepts what God is doing. He remembers, and then he accepts. He accepts God's word. Listen, which is difficult. God, I accept what you're saying. Now listen, just because we get a report that somebody has something that scares the life out of us, we don't just say, oh, that's what the doctor says and that's what we're going to do, thus saith the Lord. No, we lay hands on them and we pray for them and we ask God to remove whatever it is, all that kind of stuff. But as we continue to wait and wait and wait, and God says, hey, this is the will. This is what I want you to do. This is where I want you to go. We've got to accept that word. And we see that, listen, 3:16, listen to how what he says here, Habakkuk. He says, I heard, and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones, and my legs, they trembled. He looked at truth in the face and said, this is not going to be a fun season of my life, but I am going to trust God. This is not going to be great. People that I love are going to be destroyed. Me, possibly, destroyed. I mean, there's going to be a lot of bloodshed. But God, I trust you. So in the dip, or here, as we move up, we've got to remember. We've got to accept. And thirdly, we've got to trust. We've got to trust what God will do. Habakkuk 3:17-18 reads this way. Here's what Habakkuk says. I don't understand and I don't like it, yet he says this. I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, and though there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the field produces no fruit, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls. Though he's got no reason to say what he's about to say, yet he says this, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will be joyful in God, my Savior. When he has no reason whatsoever physically or visibly to rejoice, he says, even though the fig tree doesn't bud, yet I will rejoice. Even though there are no cattle in the barn, yet I will rejoice. Joyce. Even though my spouse said, till death do us part, and she or he didn't hold to that word, I will rejoice in the Lord. Even though I raised my kids to know better, and they're making some very scary decisions right now, I will trust in the Lord. Even though we've prayed for a physical healing and for people to be better, and it's not happening the way I want it to happen, I will trust in the Lord. Even though my finances are tough and gas costs literally $400 a gallon right now, I will trust the Lord. I will trust the Lord. Even though I don't like it, and even though I don't understand it, and even though I know he could and he should, but he's not, yet I will trust the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 19, and I said this already, I think. I'm almost done. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of deer. I love this. You got to see this. And he enables me. He enables me. He enables me to new heights. He is the one that enables me to new heights. Of the band, if you guys could come up at this time. The righteous will live by faith. God's word will be true. I will find my strength and my hope in the Lord my God, and he will take me to new heights. Before we're done, I'm going to show another video of Dave later on, as later on in life. He's a little older, and he talks more about his story. And there's one thing that I love about Dave's story that I want it to be true about my story. And I hope that it'll be true about your story. And the reason we've got to stand back is because the comeback, the reason we've got to stand back and let God to enable us to new heights, the reason we've got to stand back when we're wondering what God is doing, the reason we've got to stand back when we're waiting, the reason we'll be able to stand back and worship God in a whole new way is this. When we're able to make our comeback about making Him great and not making us great. Hey, listen, we all want to be the guy walks out into the field with 100,000 people, 107 if you're in the U of M stadium. Walk out in the stadium on the field, and as soon as you walk out, the crowd erupts. Oh, man. As an athlete, no better feeling. But that's not initially God's desire for you. His desire is that He would be the one that walks out on that field. And you would be the one in the stand. And when He comes out, everybody erupts. Listen, if you're going to live this kind of comeback, you've got to understand that when you stand back, and the reason why you stand back is because it's not about making you great. It's about making Him great. Go ahead and play that video, guys.
By September of that year, a lump had developed on the outside of my left arm that was now half the size of a golf ball. I'm getting ready for spring training in 1981, and the next thing you know, I'm traded in spring training with 2 days left to the San Diego Padres. But you know what was really cool? It was there that I met my roommate, Byron Ballard, and Byron became the guy in my life that challenged me to read the Bible. August 27th, 1981, my wife and I were baptized by Roy Wheeler. It was, of all places in Amarillo, Texas, the most beautiful place in the universe for Jan and I, and the most amazing experience of our life that began a journey that has been a very interesting journey, to say the least. Getting to the big leagues and now being a major league ball player, experiencing an all-star game in the World Series, and then getting traded from the San Diego Padres, which were a last-place team, to the first-place Giants, and you know, and going into postseason play in 87 against the Cardinals and pitching the two best games of my life. And I thought, man, 1988 is going to be my year. We're sitting there, and the doctors on the outside of the room start flipping the films under the lights to examine them. And all of a sudden, we heard one of the guys say, "Man, this is a tumor." And my heart went into my throat. I said, "Look, I can't sit back and forget about, you know, at least attempting to come back. I don't want to live the rest of my life wondering." I went to the bullpen and there was a standing ovation. I was like, "Wait a minute, man, I'm just Dave Dravecki." And then I get out to the mound and I'm just overwhelmed by all these things that are happening. And the game starts and I complete 8 innings in this victory against the Cincinnati Reds. Couple hours before the game, sitting there talking with Bob Knepper over pregame lunch, and we start talking about the comeback and how awesome it was and this incredible miracle. And all of a sudden, I'm sitting there and he looks at me and he goes, "I hate to burst your bubble, man, but it's not the miracle of the comeback here that's so important." He said, "It's the miracle of salvation. It's the day you met Jesus that is so important in all of this. And what God has done is given you a platform through baseball to share His love with those who hurt." And 5 hours later, I'm laying on the ground with a broken arm. And all I could hear were Bob Knepper's words. The cancer reoccurred. There were more surgeries. With each surgery, there were less and less margin to to be able to remove anything because now they were down to bone. I felt so much pressure to be an example for others. I entered into an identity crisis. I went into clinical depression. Then I became a very angry man because I did not know how to deal with these emotions that I had pushed and pushed and pushed. It was horrible. As a result of some really good friends who loved me in spite of my behavior, God began to heal. And it's hard even to admit those things, but there's been great healing in being able to expose the lies of my life, the hiddenness of my life. Because in that freedom, I've come face to face with true grace, that love that comes even on my worst day. The most loving, the most gracious, the most understanding, the most encouraging, the most forgiving person in the universe and in my life.
In my opinion, Dave Dreke is a modern-day Habakkuk. And as Habakkuk's story is 100% true, so also is Dave Dreke's story. And so can be your story. And you have friends here at Life Community Church that no matter what you're going through, we want to walk with you, beside you. There's a song I've asked Isaiah and the band to play this morning, and it's a song that you're familiar with, but I want you to hear the words of this song before we actually worship together. It reads this way: if my heart is overwhelmed and I cannot hear your voice, I hold on to what is true. Though I cannot see if the storms of life they come and the road ahead gets steep, I will lift these hands in faith. I will believe. I'll remind myself of all that you've done and the life I have because of your Son. Love came down and it rescued me. I am yours. Can you stand with me this morning? I pray every single one of you would grow to have what I call Habakkuk chapter 3 type of faith. But here's the deal. You cannot have a chapter 3 type of faith until you've had a chapter 1 type of question and a chapter 2 kind of waiting. Because God can do more spiritually in the dip than he can ever do on the mountain. So where are you this morning? Where are you? What X are you at? Are you chapter 1, wondering why and where is God? If so, embrace and in wrestle with God. You're chapter 2, waiting? If so, know that you're not waiting alone. Listen and write and wait and wait and wait. In chapter 3, get ready to worship. As God begins himself to take you to a place where you begin to remember who he is and remember what he's done. As he leads you with his hand to accept his truth and his word, what he has said, what you've literally written down. And as you trust him, I promise you, You will worship him in a way you've never worshiped him before. So this morning, I don't know what your why is, but I can guarantee you this, because it's happened in the past, and it has happened in the past and it'll continue to happen in the future. God is interested in you having the best comeback ever. Would you worship with us this morning?